Let us attend. At that time, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated, having been sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, What do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been born blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, He is of age, ask him. So again they called the man who was blind and said to him, Give God the glory, we know that this man is a sinner. The man answered and said, Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Then they answered and said to him, You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us. And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. So we read on Pascha night. In him was eternal life. And this life was the light of men. He was the true light that enlightens every man coming into the world. This is what we read on Pascha night. The Greek here is wonderfully ambiguous. It sets forth two theological mysteries at once. The Word of God is the true light who himself comes into the world, enlightening everyone as he comes, whether they choose to receive him or not, just as the sun shines on everyone, whether they like it or not. At the same time, the Word of God is the true light that who illumines each one who comes into the world that is not this world, but the world of the new heaven and the new earth. This new world that comes to be, not just from the Word of God that commands. As it says in the Psalms, he spoke, and they came to be, he commanded, and they stood forth, but rather, this new world, this new heaven, and this new earth, they come to be from the risen body, not the Word, but the risen body of the Word of God, who says from his cross, and I think it's in reference to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, in the Septuagint, he says, it is finished, as it says in Genesis 2, 3. And God rested from all the works that he had begun to do. The Lord says on the cross, it is finished. The works are finished. Conceived of the Holy Virgin and the Virgin and the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ is the beginning. The body of Christ is the beginning. It is the cornerstone. It is the foundation of the new world. See how concrete this new world is. Its foundation is the body of Christ. Christ's risen body is the new temple. His risen body itself is the new temple, not made with hands. As he said to the Jews themselves, destroy this temple in three, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And he was speaking of his body. And this temple that is his body, again, see how concrete is this spiritual mystery of the church. Of this body, this new temple of his body is not made with hands. As St. Paul says in the letter to the Hebrews, it's not made with hands. Why? Because the Lord in his flesh was conceived of the Blessed Virgin and of the seed of the Holy Spirit. He was not conceived of the hope of the seed of man. And in his resurrection is God's work. It's not man's work. The world of this new temple, which is Christ's body, risen from the tomb, is in the world, but it is not of the world. The new world is in the world, but it is not of the world. This is a heavenly world. It is the church. This new world, this new temple, this new heaven, this new earth is the church. And its cornerstone and foundation is the Lord's crucified body. I mean, understand this. This is deep. This is big. The foundation of this heavenly temple is the crucified body of Christ that was laying in the darkness of hell. His foundation then is in the hell of death. This new temple, this new world, this new heaven, the new earth comes to be. It comes to be as a new creation. It comes to be from the tomb of the blessed Sabbath that was prefigured prophetically in the works of the first creation itself. For the Sabbath that is blessed, the Sabbath, the, capital T, capital H, capital E, the Sabbath that is blessed Even as our liturgical texts tell us. What do we sing on Pascha night? This is the blessed Sabbath. Which Sabbath are we talking about? It's the Lord's death. That is the blessed Sabbath. It is his death and his burial in the new tomb, when he rested from his work of creation that he had now finished. This Sabbath. This Sabbath of the Lord's death. This is the mystery that was hidden from the ages, unknown even to the angels, until it was revealed to us in the most blessed Theotokos. Christ in the tomb, in the blessed Sabbath. Christ in you. Christ in the tomb of your heart. Christ in the personal core. Christ in the archi, the principle of your being, where you end in death, but now you come to be, and you come forth from the tomb with Christ, who comes forth like a bridegroom in procession, and where you begin even now, in the depths of your heart that is beyond all things, to exist in Christ's holy resurrection. The word of the Lord did not come to the prophets, as our English translations have it. Rather, he happened to the prophets. The verb in the Greek and in the Hebrew is not he came. The verb in the Hebrew and the Greek is from the copula. Either in the Hebrew it's vayehi, and it was. In the Greek it's a genital, and it happened, it came to be. The word of God came to the prophets. It happened to the prophets. So that means that it did not happen, it did not come to them as a thought, you know, as a word that they could think about. It happened to them, which means that it was an event. The word of the Lord happened to the prophets as an event, as a substantive event, a divine, heavenly reality that breaks into the history of the world, or should we say that breaks into the constant passing away of the world. I mean, think about it. History is an illusion. The world is an illusion. It's always passing away. The world is constantly being lost. It's constantly perishing. It's constantly dissolving. He enters into this constant dissolution of the world. He enters into it by his word that happens to the prophets. This word of the Lord would happen to the prophet as a vision that the prophet saw. And oftentimes the prophet would be commanded to act it out. And this is what we are seeing in this morning's gospel. St. John is writing down what he saw, what he heard, and what he touched. And what he saw, heard, and touched was the word of life, the word of law of God, the word of life that happened, not as a word of the word, but as the word himself. And it happened not in a vision, but in the flesh. And it is not the prophet, but it is the word of the Lord himself who is acting out his own word. This is what St. John is writing down, what he saw. He saw the word of the Lord acting out his own word. He saw the word of the Lord not in the vision, but in the flesh. This is what St. John is writing down. This morning, the word of the Lord that happens or comes to be in the flesh is the healing of the blind man. This is the word of the Lord that happens today. It's the healing of the blind man. And it happens for a purpose. It happens that we might believe in Jesus as the Son, the Word of God, so that the eyes of our soul would be illumined in his light, that is the life of all those who come into this new world, this new heaven, this new earth. So attend closely to the fact that this healing of the blind man happened on the Sabbath, and that what is manifested in his healing are the works of God. This takes us immediately to the first creation, where it says, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because, and it says in the Greek, most fascinatingly, it says in the Greek, because in the Sabbath. It does not say on the Sabbath. It says in the Sabbath, as though in the tomb. he rested from all his works which he had begun to do. What is made manifest in this creative work of the Lord healing the blind man is the mystery of the new creation that was hidden from the ages and which is now made manifest to the Lord's saints. St. Paul uses the same word in Colossians that St. John is using in his gospel when the Lord says, "These works are, it is the works that I do are to make manifest the mystery of the Father." The great mystery, says St. Paul, is Christ in you. The light of the new world, Christ Jesus, shines in the darkness of this old world, in the tomb of our heart. The seed of Christ's Holy Spirit is waiting to burst forth in us and to raise us up as a new creation and to make known to us the wealth of his glory that is in you, hiding in you, waiting to be tapped. The Lord Jesus Christ, the true light coming to the world, it says, sees the man born blind from birth. The blindness of the blind man is a darkness. It's a symbol of death. Yet the Lord sees him in the darkness. How? If he is the light of the world that shines in the darkness, is he not seeing the man blind from birth and the light that he, the Word of God, shines on him, that he himself is? In the light that he himself is, he illumines each and every one of us, sitting in darkness and in the region and shadow of death. In other words, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, that the word of the Lord acts out, the word of the Lord, that the word incarnate acts out and makes manifest in this morning's gospel, is the work of the new creation that comes forth from the blessed Sabbath of the Lord's rest in his holy tomb. St. Luke says that when they laid the Lord in the new tomb, the Sabbath began to shine with light. That's what it says in the Greek, epiphoskion. English translations completely miss it. They just said what the light, that the Sabbath was, it was, I don't remember right now how they say it, but they completely miss it. The Greek is light began to shine on the Sabbath. Light began to shine on the tomb. How so? It began to shine. The imagery here is that the tomb is becoming translucent, with a light shining from within. The tomb of Christ began to shine even on Friday evening when the sun is setting. It began to shine not with the light of the sun, but with the light of the resurrection. Because the resurrection and the life, the true light, the darkness cannot extinguish, was descending into the tomb and into the darkness of hell. It says that it was a new tomb. Does this mean theologically that it was a new kind of death? Death is the substance of disobedience. Beloved, faithful, that's why you and I die. That's why everything in the world is dying and is full of death. It's because of sin brought by our disobedience, our idolatry. Can we say that the Lord was laid in a new tomb necessarily, not from his disobedience, because he knew no sin, but because in the beginning he created the world in the mystery of his cross, out of his great love for mankind, so that the Lord's death was the substance of his obedience and his righteousness, and therefore his death necessarily destroys death. His obedience necessarily shatters disobedience. If his death destroys death, it is necessarily a new creation which comes forth from the Sabbath of his tomb as the day of the Lord, the first day of the new creation. We've been singing about it the last 6 weeks. The King of Days, the Holy Days, Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the new creation that comes forth from the seventh day, the Sabbath day, from the tomb of the Lord's death. And in this first day of the new creation, which is what the church lives in, this is the time in which we live in the church. And in this time of the new day, it's always today. History is not being lost. It's always today. It's always present. So that when we take up our cross, put to death what is earthly in us, we enter upon the inner exodus of the New Testament to descend into our heart. And if we are united to Christ, if we are fighting, if we are working to unite ourselves to Christ, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves for his sake, and to put to death what's earthly in us, then when we descend into our heart, we descend into the tomb of his Sabbath. And we pass over as through a door into the garden of his holy resurrection and into the temple of the new heaven and the new earth. This is the word of the Lord, the divine truth that stands in the back or at the beginning of creation in the sanctuary of the temple of heaven and earth. The Logos, the word of all things that determines creation's structure and its essential movement. This is what we are seeing acted out in the healing of this man blind from birth. It says that the Lord spat and made clay from spittle. He made clay. It's the same word that's used for the Lord creating the heavens and the earth. So he created new clay, is what he was doing. He was creating new clay, a new earth, from his spittle, from the waters of his body, from his Holy Spirit. So we immediately think, on the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth, a fountain went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. Makes you wonder if the fountain that the Genesis speaks of is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. What I'm driving at here is that the Lord is acting out the creation of man in this healing of the blind man by creating new clay. And then it says literally that he chrismated the blind man's eyes with the new clay. He anointed his eyes with his clay. Remember that when they disobeyed God, the eyes of Adam and Eve were open to see into the darkness and to see that they were naked. In other words, their eyes were open to the darkness and they became blind. They became darkened. Or you could even say, inasmuch as that was that the Lord, as the Lord said, that on the very day you eat from the tree, you will die. You could say that when they ate from the tree, their eyes opened like the eyes of a corpse. And they saw that they were naked, that they were dead. This blind man, what does he do? He obeys the Lord's command. He goes and he washes in the pool of Siloam, and his eyes are opened and he is illumined. So that and we can see how illumined he is when he bears witness even to the Pharisees and the fearless power of his faith. So why does St. John take such care to ensure that his readers know that Siloam, translated, means having been sent? Well, it so happens that the psalmist says, you send forth your spirit, and they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Might St. John mean for us to understand that washing in Siloam is a prophetic act symbolizing being born from above of the Holy Spirit as a child of God. Go wash in the pool of Siloam now takes on the theological meaning of go worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, unite yourself to Christ in the mystery of his life-giving cross, and you will be purged with hyssop. Your heart will be washed clean and made white as snow. Your eyes will open. You will be illumined to see the light of the world. The man blind from birth was cast out of the synagogue. The synagogue, understand, is the extension of the temple of Jerusalem, which represents the world. His being cast out of the synagogue, therefore, looks like a prophetic enactment of his being hated by the world that loves the darkness more than the light. He is now outside the synagogue, as though he is on Golgotha, outside the city. He is no more a citizen of this world. He's no longer a disciple of the world's blind and darkened religious and philosophical mind. Should we attend to the fact that it is when he is cast out of the synagogue, that's when he comes upon the light of the world face to face. And should we attend to the fact that he does not recognize him right away? so that this very much resembles Mary Magdalene coming upon the risen Lord in the garden. Remember the disciples, the women came into the garden. They couldn't find him. They couldn't see him. They didn't know where he was. And Mary, and was it Mary Magdalene, says, we don't know where they have laid him, when she's talking to the Lord. And it's not until the Lord says, Mary, that she recognizes him. And she says, Lord, I mean, you can see the same, it's the same play, just with different characters, different, you know, different formulations of the same thing. But it's like the healing of the blind man. It's a symbol. It's an icon. It's an acting out of the mystery of Christ's resurrection from the tomb. So then, where is the blind man now who can see? Where, if he is outside the synagogue, where is he? As Mary Magdalene was outside the tomb, where was she when she was outside the tomb? Where is the blind man when he's outside the synagogue? Is he not in the garden with Mary Magdalene? Is he not in the Garden of Eden in the resurrection of Christ? And what can that mean? What does that mean except that he is now a new creation? He is a new creation, a worshiper, a citizen of heaven, a worshiper of God in spirit and in truth in the new temple of the new heaven and the new earth. Where then do they find themselves who take up the life-creating work of the Lord's cross and in fear and trembling work out their salvation, putting to death what is earthly in them? Beloved faithful, they find themselves entering into the stillness of the Lord's Sabbath rest and passing over into the light of his holy resurrection that is beginning to shine already in the tomb of their heart, which the darkness of the grave cannot destroy. For light shines on the righteous, as it says in the Psalms. For light shines on the righteous. How should we understand that? Light shines on those who made alive in the illumination of their holy baptism. And it goes on, and joy shines on the upright in heart. How should we understand that in the light of Christ's death and resurrection? I would suggest the joy shines on those who have washed in the living waters of Siloam, the Holy Spirit, who creates in them a clean heart and puts in them a new and right spirit, the life of Christ that is the light that illumines all who come into the new world of the new temple of Christ's risen body. Dear faithful, this is the mystery that is in us. This is the mystery of the church. It is the mystery the cross of the Christian faith leads us into. So let us be resolved to take up our cross and follow the Lord into the Sabbath of his tomb and into the garden of his holy resurrection. Amen. Nos solitudatocos, save us. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.